We're picking up where we left off, and we'll be starting in verse 12 today, but I wanted you to think with me for a second. You're a parent of a teenager. Now, some of you are like, been there, done that, don't want to do it again. Some of you are like, I have a couple years until that comes point. Some of you are saying, I hope I'm never in that spot. But you're a parent of a teenager. You've poured your life into raising that son or daughter. You've read the Keys for Kids every night after dinner. You've taken them to church and vacation Bible school and summer camp. One day they're 16 years old and they come and say, Mom and Dad, I need to tell you something. I don't want to have anything to do with what you're raising me. I found this group of people that love me for who I am, who've showed me truth about God that I've never heard before, and I want to join them. From everything you can gather from your child, they want to join a cult. What would you say in that moment to them? I'm going to guess that you probably don't pull out your systematic theology book and go line by line through their statement of faith in that moment. I'm going to guess that instead you are going to plead with your child not to go down that path. I've had a couple moments in my ministry where I've had to sit with parents and sit with teenagers and plead for their children not to take the path that they're walking down. In tears, I've told them, I know that you think what you're pursuing is going to lead to happiness and fulfillment, but it's going to leave you empty, it's going to leave you broken, and it's going to destroy your life. See, Paul cares about theology. Paul cares about truth. Paul cares about the purity and the clarity of the gospel. But when you read these 9 verses of Galatians chapter 4, you're struck with something. Paul loves the Galatians. Paul cares about them as his own children. And he pleads to the Galatians as a parent pleads to them. See, Paul spends much of his time arguing against the false teachers based on the Old Testament law, trying to logically connect for the Galatians where these false teachers have led them astray. But in these verses, Paul shifts his language to a father begging his children not to forsake justification by faith. And look at verse 12 of Galatians 4. It says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. That is the first command calling the Galatians to action in the entire letter of Galatians. It takes you all the way until halfway through chapter 4 of a 6-chapter letter for Paul to tell the Galatians to do something. And what does he tell them to do? Become as I am. In other words, Paul is telling the Galatians, become free from the law like I am. Paul is free from the law. He pleads with them, become free from trying to earn salvation by keeping the law, from having to live by outward symbols, by outward ceremonies, by rituals, by restrictions. Become as I am, Paul says. Now, was that always the case for Paul? Was he always free from the law? We read elsewhere that Paul says when it comes to having a religious law-keeping resume, I got the best resume on Indeed. He's saying, not only am I Jewish, but I can tell you what tribe I'm from. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I don't just know God's law, but I keep God's law and I enforce God's law. Nobody was more zealous of the law than me. But then something happened in Paul's life. Jesus happened to Paul's life. He was walking on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute more Christians, and Jesus appears. And Paul sees Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the only Savior of the world. And Paul was set free because something happened at the cross. Paul was set free. And he tells the Galatians, become as I am. Become free from the law. And he says, because I have become as you are. See, for many of the Galatians, they were born as Gentiles. They were born apart from the law. They come to Jesus, and in the complete opposite of Paul, they put on the law after their conversion because of what the false teachers, these Judaizers, are telling them to do. So Paul says, I want you to become as I am, namely free from the law, because I became as you are, free from the law. And what Paul pleads to the Galatians as a parent is this. Don't trade the freedom of grace for the bondage of law. Don't take the good thing that you have, which is the freedom of God's grace, God's unmerited favor, his kindness towards you. Don't trade that for the bondage of law. Paul makes his argument with tears in his eyes. Become as I am, free from the law. Because I became as you are. Paul says here, listen to me. I love you. I'm your parent in the faith. I'm pleading with you. Don't join that cult. Don't deviate from the message received, which actually changed your life and set you free. Paul is speaking as a spiritual parent. So we're going to answer the question today, why listen to your spiritual parent? It was a hippie slogan that don't trust anybody over 40, right? Don't listen to anybody over 40. So why listen to the spiritual influences and the authorities in your life? Why listen to Paul? Why listen to the apostles as revealed in Scripture? Why listen to your spiritual parent? Well, Paul first tells them it's because they have a fading history. They have a fading history. Paul reminded the Galatians of how they received him and asks where that connection had gone. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, you did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So they have this history together, but it's fading. And that history started with them overlooking Paul's condition. He says, you did me no wrong. In fact, you know it was because of a bodily ailment. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. See, when Paul first went to Galatia, and remember, Galatia is a region in southern Turkey. Many Jews turned about him because they realized that he was going to upset the status quo by saying, yeah, Gentiles and Jews, they're one body in Christ. They're one body in the church. And that threatened the way they did church. That threatened their religious system. But Paul says for the Galatians, he says, but you did me no wrong. And something happened on Paul's first missionary journey. How many of you have ever come down with something far away from home? My wife's grandfather had a serious medical episode when they were in Europe. And all the hospitalization and the complication of getting him home was very difficult. For Paul, something medically happened to him. He says it was because of a chronic illness. So he became very ill while he was in Galatia, and he went there not only to preach the gospel, but to recuperate. And some theologians and some commentators think it possibly was he contracted malaria. Malaria can be incredibly painful and debilitating, but those effects are not continuous. They're not around the clock. So maybe Paul had a disease like malaria where he was still able to do some teaching and preaching between attacks of fever and of pain. That's one option. We don't know. And if you're, you know, doing an entire Bible study about figuring out what this illness is, you're missing the boat. But remember, what were medical conditions like 2,000 years ago? It was not sterile. They did not have gauze. They could not run down to Walgreens for topical ointment or anything like that. it's very possible that whatever Paul is going through was disfiguring him. He could have showed up to Galatia saying, "Hey, I'm here to preach the good news of the gospel to you," and have an eye that was swollen, irritated, and oozing. And Paul's saying, in a culture where you see somebody like that and you think they're from the devil, there's something wrong with them, God obviously wouldn't use them, Paul says this: "You didn't despise or get grossed out by me. You listened to what I had to say." In fact, after only his second message in Pisidian Antioch, the Gentiles began rejoicing and glorifying God and glorifying the Lord because of Paul's words. That's found for us in Acts chapter 13. And Paul, coming to the Galatians with this illness, with this gross, difficult condition, Paul knows that God actually uses weak, sick, flawed people, right? That actually God loves to use people in this spot because that's how God's strength and the sufficiency and the beauty of Christ comes shining through. I have a friend. His name's Jeremy. Jeremy was adopted as a young kid from China, and his arms end right here. He has no forearms, he has no hands, he has no fingers. Jeremy loves Jesus. Jeremy served in our youth ministry at my previous church. And this is where working with junior hires is awesome. Jeremy gets up there for his first ever Sunday school lesson. And it's junior hires, middle schoolers. They keep it real. Jeremy walks up there and he goes, what's the first thing you notice about me? And this little girl pipes up, "You don't have hands." He's like, "You're right, I don't. And can I tell you why?" Talk about getting the kids' attention. Like, I wish I could get their attention like Jeremy had it that morning. He proceeds to show them from God's word about how God created him perfectly suitable for what God had for him. That it was Jeremy's parents, who were, you know, citizens of the United States, they were particularly burdened for children like Jeremy who had physical disabilities or ailments and said, "We are going to adopt them." And they adopted Jeremy and six others from China. Jeremy says, "It's because of my condition, because of my physical state, that God actually brought me to hear about Jesus and gave me an opportunity to grow up in a Christian home to hear about Jesus." What a cool lesson. Especially for a bunch of middle schoolers who are so stuck on appearance and were so worried about fitting in. Jeremy says, "I don't fit in, and God made me this way." And God's done a marvelous work through Jeremy. I consider him a good friend. Paul says, "It doesn't matter what I showed up looking like to you. You did not scorn or despise me." He says, instead, look at what it says. We end of verse 14, "But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." So just as the Galatians heard with faith the message of Christ crucified, they also realized that that message was proclaimed by Paul. Paul, as weak as he was, as infirmed as he was, that he carried the message of salvation. They overlooked his condition, and then they loved him sacrificially. Verse 15 says, "What then is because of your blessedness?" The word blessedness can mean happiness or joy. See, Paul had heard this report that the Galatians were deviating from the gospel, that they were trying to adopt all the ceremonies of the law when it was unnecessary and distorted the message of freedom. He says, "What's happened because of your blessedness? Where's those happy, joyous people at? Because that's not the report I'm getting." As Paul says, "For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." Perhaps Paul makes this over-the-top illustration because it was Paul's eyes that were giving him so much trouble. He's saying, "You didn't just accept me and listen to me and, you know, pray the prayer and read your Bible, but you actually loved me." He's saying, "We were at a point, we had a history together where you would have gouged out your very eyes." The greatest possession that somebody considered themselves having in that day was eyesight. He's saying, "You would have gouged out your own eyes because you loved me so much. They were so excited to assist Paul in any way possible. And for Paul, their love for him confirmed that they were true believers who'd experienced the love of God. But unfortunately, their attitude has changed. Look at verse 16. Paul asks this rhetorical question. In light of all of that history, then, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Is all that history, all that joyful unity around the gospel, is that just gone? And do you consider me now an enemy because I speak the truth? It seems that the church had already come under the influence of the Judaizers, and that the gospel of legalism or performance-based Christian living had become more attractive to them than the gospel of grace. And that man who delivered that gospel of grace, who'd become a true friend and dear friend to them, was now being regarded like an enemy. Notice he does not accuse the Galatians of being enemies, but he's asking the situation in order to get their attention. Imagine you are sitting together as a church family with the Judaizers sitting in there with you, and Paul's letter is read out in front of you, and you get to that question. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Hear that pleading of a parent who cares for their child, who's willing to do anything to keep their child from going down the path of destruction. Paul cares deeply for the Galatians, and he appeals to their fading history. So, question for you is, who has had the biggest spiritual influence on your life? Who took the time to instruct you in God's word? Who's discipled you to become more like Jesus? I want you to do something for me right now. Right where you're sitting, just quietly, I want you to take a moment and thank the Lord for them. Do that right now. Father, thank you for those you've put in our life to draw us to Jesus. Thank you for using parents, Sunday school teachers, aunts and uncles, grandparents, youth leaders, Christian school teachers. Thank you for using all these people to draw us to you. Amen. So you've been influenced, hopefully, with the gospel. Now, my next question is this. Remember what it was like when you trusted Christ? When God opened your eyes to see him in his holiness, to see yourself in your sinfulness, but to see the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice for you, to receive the hope that your sins can actually be forgiven. The question is, does your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ affect your everyday life? Or has your attitude changed? Has obedience become optional? Has sin become casual? Has worship just become mechanical, something you go through the motions with? If that's the case, confess. God's grace is sufficient. You're free because of God's grace. Don't put yourself under the bondage of law. Ask God to restore the joy of your salvation. So why listen to your spiritual parent? First, because of a fading history. Second, because of a damaging threat. Paul contrasts his relationship with the Galatians with how the Judaizers were treating them. Look at verse 17. This is talking about the Judaizers, these false teachers. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. So we see first that false teachers were pursuing them. See, these false teachers saw the affection and the affinity the Galatians had for Paul and said, we want that. We want to be welcomed. We want people gouging out their eyes for us. And so they pursued the Galatians. The ESV, the translation I'm preaching from, uses the phrase, they made much of you. Or some say they were jealous for you. Some versions say they sought you. Think of it this way. It's like a man courting a woman. It's when you start to like somebody and want to pursue them. You figure out their schedule on campus so that you can walk with them from building to building. You start texting them. You sit by them at meals. I'm just putting my Bible college lens back on. You're pursuing that person. Paul says here, those false teachers are pursuing you. They're seeking you out. They're trying to woo you, but not for a good thing. They're actually being selfish. See, there's a type of missionary zeal or enthusiasm with which God is not pleased. These Judaizers were trying to make disciples, but not of Jesus, but of themselves. Now, no doubt, they were coming to the Galatians saying, we want to include you in the family of God. But in fact, they were excluding them if the Galatians actually followed their teaching. False teachers were pursuing the Galatians. There was a threat, and that threat was damaging. But false teachers also were using them. Look at verse 18. It says, the end of verse 17. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. So these false teachers were pursuing them, but not for godly purposes, but for selfish gain. They wanted to exclude the Galatians from salvation because they don't want them to believe in Paul's gospel. You see, they wanted to reduce the Galatians' religious practices to the external. And we're going to get very graphic here in a few weeks talking about circumcision. Paul does not mince words when he's talking about the serious error that these false teachers were bringing the Galatians to. These false teachers wanted to boast about how many Gentile converts they could get over to the circumcision party. They didn't want to turn the Galatians away from Paul so they can show their zeal as teachers. Paul qualifies this pursuing. He says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. See, Paul was also jealous for people. Paul was jealous for believers. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 1-2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul viewed himself as a matchmaker for Jesus. So just like the Judaizers, he pursued people. But he did it to win them, not to himself, but to Jesus. False teachers were damaging the faith of the Galatians. And guess what, brothers and sisters? We need to watch out for false teachers too. False teachers use you and abuse you. Whether it's a 400-page theology book, a 40-minute YouTube sermon, or a 40-second Instagram reel, we need to filter everything we hear, everything we see, with the timeless, authoritative truth of God's word. I encourage you, as you read, which you should read, as you watch, which you should watch, as you listen, which you should listen, ask yourself this: does this person make much of Jesus or much of themselves? Not everyone who claims the name of Christ has your best interest at heart. We need to watch out for, especially in our day and age, we need to beware of the cult of personality. Every true Bible teacher, every true Christian will make much of Jesus. So Paul says, listen to me because of our fading history. Listen to me because of the damaging threat. And finally, listen to me because of my enduring care. Do you listen to Paul's parental heart? Look at 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. My little children. He's not being disrespectful. He's not patronizing them, patting them on the head, little children. He's saying, guys, kids, whom I love, I'm willing to go through all of this again if it means that Christ is formed in you. This care was towards Christ's likeness. He's not arguing like a lawyer in a courtroom, but he's pleading like a parent to a wayward child. Look what he says, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. See, the Galatian believers were extremely dear to Paul, but they were acting like babies who are refusing to be born. Moms, how many of you had a child who just didn't want to come into this world and made it very difficult? Try not to hold that over him, okay? This is what Paul's saying. He says, you've already experienced the new birth, but now you're acting like you need to be spiritually born all over again. Paul's saying, you make me feel like a mother who has to give birth to the same baby twice. Because what you're dealing with, Paul says to the Galatians, isn't just trivial. It isn't just second or third tier doctrines. It actually gets to the core of the gospel. And Paul actually mixes metaphors here. You guys know what a mixed metaphor is, right? It's like when somebody tries to say something's easy and they say, it's not rocket surgery. You know, brain surgery, rocket science. Paul actually mixes the metaphor. Never mind. It was helpful for me, not for you. He says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. And normally you'd expect him to say, until you're born again. But what does he say? Until Christ is formed in you. And I think Paul uses this mixed metaphor just to get their attention one more time and say, understand this. This is what I'm aiming towards. I want Jesus to be formed in you. Paul said earlier in his letter, nevertheless, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved himself and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. He says, Galatians, this is what all this labor is about. I want you to have Christ living his life in and through you. That's a totally different message than the false teachers. False teachers said, we want you to conform to what our standard of religious looking performance looks like. We want to crank out little clones of ourselves. What is Paul's goal? He wants Christ to be formed in the Galatians. And he cared for them. He cared for them towards Christ-likeness. That's the goal. That's the aim. Paul said it to the Colossians this way, to present every man complete in Christ. He had a direction for his care, and it was towards Christ-likeness. And he had a care with personal presence. Paul says in verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now. Paul says, a letter will have to do, but if I really had my way, we'd be sitting down and having this conversation face to face. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. See, Paul even knows that he's being pretty direct. He's pulling no punches here. He says, if I was in person, we'd have a different conversation. He goes, for I'm perplexed about you. I think at this point in Paul's letter, he is truly wondering, have you guys made a shipwreck of your faith? Are you guys long gone? Have the Judaizers gotten their claws in and drug you towards destruction? He doesn't know what their condition is. Is his work, as he said earlier, indeed in vain? See, Paul is going to continue his case in these next few verses. He's going to prosecute his case and try to help the Galatians understand how big of a deal it is to forsake your freedom. But right now, he's just perplexed and he cares. And notice that he wants to be with them. Personal care, personal presence is so important with people. We live in a culture that we are quick to grab our phones, but slow to meet with people face to face. Now, I love texting. I'm able to communicate so quickly, you know, instant communication. It's great. But I would encourage you, for the really important conversations, for the really significant relationship building, try to meet people face to face. If I ever reach out to you and ask you to meet with me, know that I'm trying to communicate what Paul says here, the love of Christ. You know, when you actually sit down with somebody and just sit with them, you are reminding them that God is with them, and they need to be reminded of that. Personal presence, personal care is what we need from each other. And Paul says, I'm writing the letter to you, but I really desire to be with you and to walk with you through this. This care with personal presence. Pastor John Stott summarizes these verses so beautifully that I'm just going to read what he wrote. He says, the church needs people who, in listening to their pastor, listen for the message of Christ. And pastors who, in laboring among the people, look for the image of Christ. So the church needs people who, in listening to their pastor, listen for the message of Christ. And pastors who, in laboring among the people, look for the image of Christ. So I want you, I'm going to ask you, when we gather on Sundays, listen for the message of Christ. I'll try not to saturate my messages with my opinions or my takes on things. I just want to give you the unadulterated word of God. And this is what I'm going to do for you. I want to look for the image of Christ. To make more and better disciples means to make more people who look more like Jesus. We see in these verses that Paul loved the Galatians sacrificially. The news of their departure from the truth grieved him deeply. The question I have for you is, do you love people like that? Do you love people to the point where it hurts? Maybe you say, Jared, I've been hurt by people so much that I just can't hurt anymore. Are you instead keeping people at arm's length? You say, hey, if I don't get close to people, I can't get hurt by people. Not realizing that, in fact, God might need us to hurt for a period of time in order to win people to Christ. On the flip side, are you listening to the people that have your spiritual well-being as their chief concern? Hopefully you have people that care about you enough to speak hard truths into your life. We should always have friends that tell us not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Are you listening to those voices? Or are you trying to stay anonymous? Are you trying to do Christianity without the people part? In which case, you are cutting yourself off at the knees. You're handicapping yourself from God's chosen means of growth and discipleship. See, when we isolate ourselves from the truth, from those who speak the truth into our lives, then we're setting ourselves up to bondage to sin and bondage to the law. Because our big idea, again, is this. Don't trade the freedom of grace for the bondage of law. Now, I know I'm speaking to a group of people who have no intention of getting deceived or to make a shipwreck of their faith. Brothers and sisters, it happens all the time. There are Galatians within evangelical Christianity everywhere. We need to listen to the parental wisdom found in Scripture. And Paul, in these verses, pleads with people to cling to Christ. In a world that drifts, cling to Christ. Cling to the work of the Spirit, not self-reliance. Self-reliant performance brings bondage. But the grace of Christ, as demonstrated in the gospel, the grace that says you are hopelessly sinful. You are dead, blind enemies of God. But God's grace says, I choose him. I choose her. And I am going to save her by sending my son to die for the sins of the entire world. The grace that says it's not fair. Life is not fair. And we say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord that life is not fair. If life was fair, you and I would be separated from a holy God. But because life is not fair and because God is gracious, he saves us from our sins and puts us in his family and he sets us free. The grace of Christ, as demonstrated in the gospel of Christ, brings freedom. So if Paul were here right now, he'd say this: don't make the trade. I know it's appealing. I know it looks easier and it's simpler just to follow a list of rules to reduce the Christian life to the externals, to trust in performance over promise, but don't make the trade. Don't trade the freedom of grace for the bondage of law.